the book of Joshua and the very first chapter. We're reading just from the verse 1, please. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Thou therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. And we do know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word this evening. Shall we bow, please, briefly in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we take these moments to praise thee for thy great goodness and thy mercy. We would acknowledge tonight that thou alone art God, and beside thee there's none else. We praise thee for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the work that he did in our place. We praise thee that he sealed forever the redemption of those for whom he died. And we're glad this evening that the gospel of the grace of God is the message that men need to hear. And oh, we're so thankful that in this house, that's the message that is proclaimed. Lord, will you come just now? Help the preacher. Give to the people hearing ear and an understanding heart. And oh God, may we all be encouraged, challenged, blessed through the ministry of thy truth. Oh God, abide with us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua was one of the great characters of the Bible. No scandal or moral lapse or rebellion marred his life. He was truly faithful unto death. Militarily and politically, he had few, if any, equals. He's a good character to study in the scriptures. Other books of the Bible have things to say about him. He's not just confined to the book that bears his name. And I believe that there is immense profit to be gained by having a look at this man called Joshua. To do that, let me say first of all a word about the character of the man. You can learn a lot about an individual by his background. Think of his family, first of all. In verse 1, we're told that he was the son of Nun. His first role in life was as a son. And on 30 occasions or so in the scriptures, Joshua is called a son. He is the son of Nun. What an honor that would bring to his father's name. So many individuals bring disgrace and dishonor to their parents and to their father's name. But not Joshua. He knew the truth of the commandment, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I was thinking as I considered this of another individual in the scriptures whose name begins with the letter J and whose father's name begins with the letter N. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And we read of him in 1 Kings 16 and 2 Kings 3. The name appears in scripture 21 times. And on many of those occasions, it speaks of the fact that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, caused Israel to sin. His father Nebat had nothing to delight in his son. Not in any way like Nun did of Joshua. Folks, it's a hard thing to bear when children rebel. I can speak tonight of some experience in that particular area. A few weeks ago, we had a missionary couple in the church, and they were telling us of the need to pray for one of their children, 17 years old. He's not living at home anymore. And when his parents asked him to come back home, he said, I'll come home whenever you change your religion. And this is a lad that was raised on the mission field, whose parents have given themselves wholly to serve the Lord. Brought up in a godly environment, taught the things of God, trained in the ways of the Lord, and yet tonight he won't live at home unless his parents change their religion. How we need to pray for our children, that God would keep them from such a situation. It's hard to bear. The name Joshua, as you know, means salvation. Moses changed that name in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and verse 16, to give him the name that means Jehovah is salvation. Isn't that a lovely name? That just sums it all up. Jehovah is salvation. It's not a creed, beloved. It's not a set of rules. It's not a philosophy. It's Jehovah. And of course, his name, the name of Jesus, is the Greek form of Joshua. And you can see the significance of that. His family. What about his fetters? 1 Chronicles 7 reminds us that Joshua was the firstborn. So on the Passover night, he was up for death. But because of the shed and sprinkled blood of the Lamb, on that awesome night in Egypt, he didn't perish. Joshua was saved by the blood of the Lamb. You see, he was raised as a slave in Egypt. This idea that modern society has, and the modern psychologists tell us, that how children turn out has all to do with their environment, where they live and how they're brought up. And if you get them into a good home, and if you bring them up in a nice environment. They'll never go bad. It's not poor environment, friend, that makes a young person a vandal and a criminal. It's sin. I wasn't raised in a good environment. We lived in the poorest area of Belfast City. I was in my teens before I lived in a house that had a bathroom inside. Maybe you think I have turned out a vandal. I don't know, but I don't think so. That's not the problem. This young man was raised a slave, and yet became the great military leader and political leader of his people. I read where Abraham Lincoln was raised in a log cabin in poverty, of course, to become the President of the United States. But listen, folks, what we want to mention tonight in this is the fact that although he was fettered as a slave, when the blood was shed and the work was done, he was free. The only freedom you'll ever know is that freedom from sin that comes through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read all also of his fame as a soldier. Did you know that the first time his name is mentioned in the Bible, it's in the context of conflict? Look at Exodus chapter 17 and the verse 9. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. There must have been an indication in Joshua's life of his ability in the battle. The commentators tell us, some of them, that it may well be that he served in the Egyptian army because that's what the slaves at times were forced to do, so he could have learned and been taught military tactics in the army of Egypt. We don't know. But note the task that Moses gave him. Moses trusted him and said, choose us out men. Joshua was a perceptive man. He knew who to pick. And then in verse 10, you'll see here his timing. It says, he did as Moses had said to him. He was prompt in his response. When you go over to Exodus 17, again to verse 13, we read that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. This is his triumph. He was a powerful man. Here we read of his subduing of Amalek. Later, it would be the subduing of the whole of Canaan. Folks, learn if you're faithful in the small things, God will give you greater things. There's an interesting study in the Scriptures. It's to study the unnamed. There's a lot of people in the Bible that did wonderful things and their names are not given. You see, you don't need to have your name in lights in order to serve the Lord. You don't have to be known beyond the borders of your own local church in order to serve Christ. Oh no. You can be one of the unnamed. And in some instances, the unnamed in Scripture did mighty things. We're told something of his fidelity, his faithfulness. In Joshua 1 and verse 1, he's referred to and called Moses' minister. That appears three other times in the scripture. It's twice translated as minister, and twice it's translated as servant. The word simply means one who waits upon, or who serves, or who ministers unto. And that tells me something about his humility. The first time he's mentioned as Joshua's minister and servant is in Exodus 24. It's a humble man. You'll never do anything for God if you're proud. I believe humility is one of the outstanding characteristics of the Lord's servant. Humility. There's a word in the scriptures about Joshua's honor. When Moses went up into the mountain to receive the word from God, he left Joshua in the mount for 40 days alone. A.W. Pink makes the comment, what a testing of his fidelity was that. For when Joshua awaited Moses alone in the mountain, what were the children of Israel doing down in the plain? Aaron was leading them in rebellion and molding the golden calf. How different their reaction to his. He was faithful. They were sinful. And Moses moved the tabernacle outside the camp because of their sin. In the book of Exodus in chapter 33, there's a very interesting statement. Let me read it to you. Verse 11 of Exodus 33. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, who was with him, of course, outside the camp, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Isn't that lovely? This young man was comfortable in the presence of God. He lingered on in the presence of the Lord when Moses left, went back into the camp. And he was young. I wonder, young person, have you a love for the place of prayer and for the house of God? You ought to be. I remember when I was first saved, and that's way back in 1966. I must have been about 4 years old at the time, but I was very young. I hadn't long, well, for a while working, a couple of years or more. And we used to work night shift out in the Michelin Tire Company, out at a place called Mollusk. It's no longer going, I think. When I was there, I bankrupted the place. I don't know, but it's not there anymore. But the night shift ended at 7 in the morning. And we had early morning prayer meetings twice a week in the Martyrs Church. They started at 7, and they went on to around about 8 o'clock or shortly after it. And on those mornings, as soon as the prayer meeting was over, or the work shift was over, I got into the van and immediately drove across the city, I suppose about 12 miles, in order to get to the prayer meeting. I usually made it by 20 after 7. No one told me to do that. It was something that God put in my heart that I ought to be at the place of prayer with the people of God. And we should be of that attitude. We should be comfortable in God's presence. Faithfulness in the place of prayer. Someone said one time to one of the preachers, how important is prayer? the preacher took him to the books of Timothy. And he said to him, in these books, Timothy is told many things. He's told to preach the word, and that's important. That's praying. He's told to do the work of an evangelist, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to be instant in season, out of season, to give attention to reading, and a whole lot more. But then he's told this, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And it's not the parts of prayer that mattered here. It was the place. First of all. And beloved, I was preaching this morning in Port Hope from Acts 6. The text was verse 4 where the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The primacy of prayer. You'll go nowhere without it, and I know you know that. It's first. There are people who can argue theology and eschatology and soteriology. Them's all big words. Please don't ask me what they mean or how to spell them. Mr. McClellan, Mr. Sanders, they're the men to go to. But, first of all, a man's not a good theologian if he can't pray. Here's a young man. He loves to be in the presence of God. We all need to be there. He was a holy man and a humble man and an honorable man. You know, he was a spy. Spying didn't start with James Bond, 007. The Israelis were at the spying business before anyone else. And in that work, we haven't the time to go into the various scriptures here, but when the 10 spies brought back the evil report, you remember that Caleb and Joshua, they brought the good report, and they said this, the people of the land are bread for us. We can eat them up as we eat bread. The others saw the giants, the sons of Anak, these men, Joshua in particular, were thinking about. He looked beyond that. And that's what we need to do. You know what the people wanted to do with them? Numbers 14 and 10. They wanted to kill them. Why? Because they honored God. That's why. That's the character of this man called Joshua. If you took the time, you could see something about the calling of the man. 40 years of preparation for the task. This doesn't happen overnight. Taking over from Moses was no easy task. Someone asked me once, who was the greatest character in the Old Testament? That's a very difficult question, and one probably that you really couldn't give the answer to. Of course, you could say Melchizedek, if you believe that Melchizedek is Christ, which I happen to do. But I mean apart from divine persons. I always plump for Moses. For I read of those that sung the song, listen, of Moses and the Lamb. And surely, if a man is mentioned in that context, He must have been a great man indeed. But that's, of course, just by the way. But if we turn for a moment, and we'll be very brief, to the book of Numbers, chapter 27. There was not only all those years of preparation, but there was prayer again involved in the choice of Joshua. In Numbers 27 and the verse 15, Moses spake unto the Lord. He prayed and he said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd." Prayer revealed the choice of God. Verse 18, "The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun." You see the principle here? Oh, there's preparation, there's prayer, there's a principle. And the principle is the preparing and the praying, linked with the Word of God. And that's how the choice was. You see, Moses, you might know this, was a Presbyterian. There you go. I said that to some people, you'd nearly be hung for heresy. But it's true. If you go to Numbers 27 and you look at verse 18 through to verse 22, when the Lord tells him to take Joshua, "Lay thy hand upon him. Set before him Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge." Have you ever had an ordination service in a Free Presbyterian church or a Presbyterian body? The laying on of hands, the charge to the minister. "Put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." And Moses in verse 22 did as the Lord commanded him. There was the laying on of hands, then there was the ministry of the word. And when Moses spoke, there's a good sermon outline in Deuteronomy 31, because Moses speaks of the leader of the people. He speaks about the land of the people. He speaks about the life of the people. And of course, he preaches about the Lord of the people. We haven't the time to go into that, but there was a charge given to Joshua. And then there's also a charge given to the people. The charge is given to Joshua in chapter 27, but Moses also gives the people a charge as well. That's exactly what happens in Presbyterian ordination services. When young men are set aside for the ministry of the word, this is the way that it's done. Our time is gone. The character of the man, the calling of the man, the commitment of the man. God gave to this young individual a wonderful task. Going in to the land of promise and possessing his possession. Every place that the sole of your foot, you know, you can nearly deviate now and start talking about Israel and all of that and their future and the land. And I love that, so I'll not go into it because you could be here a wee while. But the point is this, listen, he was committed. This is a great lack, you know, in God's work. Nowadays, people have no stomach to keep on until the job is done and the work is finished. And beloved, that's what we need to do. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the church in the book of the Revelation chapter 2, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I was thinking lately of a number of men that I knew and a number of men that I trained with for for the ministry. Gifted, able, astute individual. You were sure that there was a bright future for them in the work of the Lord within the church. But in many cases it didn't come about. I counted over 20 men one day that I knew and had trained with some and so on that used to be in the ministry, studied for the ministry, but didn't finish the course. And sadly, some of them didn't keep the faith. That's sad. But you see, you need the spirit of Joshua. If we had the spirit of Joshua, we could do these things with ease. I trust that God will give us that spirit and make us the men and women that we need to be in these days. And maybe there's someone in the meeting and you're not saved yet, and you really know nothing about the things we've been speaking of. But remember the little bit that we mentioned about the blood. For my friend, the only way you can know God's forgiveness and God's salvation is to be cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. And you need to get your faith and your trust in Him. The one who was the Savior of Joshua is the one who can be your Savior too. And all you have to do is trust Him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to all of our hearts. Could we bow very briefly, please, in the closing word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the character that we've been thinking about, a man of God and truth. Our Father, may we all be men and women of God. And grant, Lord, that in these days in which we live, Thou wilt put within us this spiritual backbone, that we will stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And Lord, that we will be determined that from this night we will go on with God and we will serve Him. Now we pray that You'd bless us, Lord, as we fellowship together. Bless those who travel home. And grant, Lord, that in Thy mercy, one day all here gathered will meet at Jesus' feet, rejoicing in the goodness of the One who hath redeemed us to God by His blood. Hear this, our prayer, and abide with us. In Jesus' name, Amen.